You're listening to 89.1 Grace Christian Radio. Coming up next is a replay of our Sunday, January 7th church service with a message from Len and music from Alan and the worship team. God bless.
If you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. And verse number 10. Psalm 66. Verse number 10. But you, O God, have tested us. How many here have ever been tested? Can I see your hand? How many here have ever been tested? You have refined us as silver is refined. And that's the purpose of testing, is to refine our hearts, to purify our hearts before God. You have brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. Sometimes testing is not, what should I say, pleasant. But it does produce fruit. It does produce fruit. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. The fire I can relate to, and I'm sure you can, because fire speaks of burning something up. And that's the dross that is in our hearts and lives that has to be burned up. And again, that's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. But look at the last part of verse number 12. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment, or another translation says abundance. So the end is often better than the beginning. Hallelujah. And it kind of relates to Job. Everything was taken from him, but in the end, he had twice as much as what he started with. Praise God. That is what testing and refinement produce. The end is always much better than the beginning. And if we let God have his way, it's amazing what he can produce in our lives. Can somebody give God praise this morning? Amen. Let's stand and we're going to pray this morning. We're going to pray for your... He really needs a miracle this morning. Father, we thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you for the avenue of prayer. We thank you that we could bring any request at any time. And Lord, we pray for Jorg this morning as he is laying in that hospital bed in Kelowna, unresponsive. He's had surgery. Lord, we're praying for a miracle. Father, you performed a miracle for Mel Knutson as he was in that hospital bed in the same hospital. So, Lord, if you did it for him, you can do it for Jorg this morning in the name of Jesus. We pray for healing to flow through his body this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would touch him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Father, we just pray this morning that you would raise him up off of that hospital bed. We pray for others that are sick, the walkers, others that are afflicted, that you would touch them this morning and minister healing to their bodies. And Father, we're going to give you the praise and the glory. Father, pray, we pray for this service this morning that you would touch us and minister to us as we praise you, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may remain standing as we enter into praise and worship.
Yeah. Dismiss the younger generation to children's church. They're ready to leave. They're such a blessing to have children in church. They are the church of tomorrow. Praise God for that. I've got a new mic this morning. They said last week my voice was crackling. That's old age. There's some things that the mic won't fix. It doesn't fix the stutters, it doesn't fix the long pauses, mispronounced words, but we'll do the best we can. Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That is the challenge and the duty of the 21st century church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to lift up your name as we have been during our song session this morning, and focusing on who you are, focusing on Jesus, what he has done for us, how he paid for our penalty of sin on the cross. We thank you, Father, for your word this morning that has been kept for us down through the generations. We thank you that it is still the power it has always been. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every believer, helping them day by day, giving them hope for tomorrow. Bless our time, we pray, as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, my wife says I don't communicate very well. Do any of you men have similar complaints? It's not only the fact that I use up my allocated 5,000 words per day as a male before supper time. Well, she has 20,000 words still gasping to get out. But it's also that I don't listen very well. I have this tendency to have a single focus on what something, and so nodding every once in a while my wife is talking somehow just doesn't seem to cut it. And when I talk to my grandchildren, I find that they speak a whole different language than what I do. I need to stop the mid-sentence and say, "Hold on a minute, speak in my language. Filter out that computer jargon, those crazy expressions that you have. And maybe we can communicate." A pod used to have something to do with shelling peas, didn't it? Spam used to be something you ate if you were poor, didn't have time to cook something better. Ripping music and putting memory on a stick is a whole different language. And getting a Bluetooth, to me, it means you really need to go see a dentist. I don't think I'm wrong in assuming that there are communication problems in other homes as well. And if there are problems even within our homes and within the church, think how rapidly those problems multiply when we try to communicate Christ in our world. Because we're trying to reach a pagan in an unchurched community. This is the issue that the church must face and overcome today. Never before have we been confronted with such a multitude of communication problems as we have in our world today. Our previous generations in North America have at least had some understanding of our Christian culture. They may not have followed the path of Christ, but we could at least communicate with them in a meaningful way. When you spoke of sin, they understood what you were talking about. They may not have changed their lifestyle, but inwardly they felt convicted and perhaps they hung their head in shame. If we spoke about God, everyone had a basic understanding of who God is. Most people had a similar concept of his character, what he was like, because they had a grandmother, perhaps, who taught them about God. Maybe they had a mother who prayed for them on a regular basis. Maybe they had a Sunday school teacher who taught them the stories from the Bible. And if you spoke of the hereafter, everyone had the thoughts of what it might be like. They thought of heaven or hell. In their minds, they conjured up the pictures, what it might be like to be tormented in hell or the bliss of heaven. Everyone understood that we were held accountable for how we lived our life in this life. We would all one day stand before the judgment seat of the Almighty God to account for how we have lived. Nowadays, heaven and hell are ambiguous concepts, are they not? Some think that life on earth is hell and that anything sensuous is heaven. People live with the concept of second chances, with reincarnation, and the possibility of just fading away into nothingness. They're ignorant of what Scripture would say: it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. Many live in the here and now, and they choose not to think of the tomorrows. Our laws, our constitution, and our educational system were all based on Christian culture. That is all gone now. We're no longer a Christian nation. Instead of worshiping God, we worship our environment or our nature. We're replacing Bible clubs in school with satanic clubs. Our libraries are becoming filled with pornography. We replace the sanctity of life with abortion and with maid. We have replaced love thy neighbor with look out for number one. Christmas is now a winter holiday. Easter is all about a bunny. Worship is now replaced with recreation. A whole generation has grown up mired deeply in paganism. Far more bookshelf in our bookstores is allocated to the occult than to the Christian reading. Look at our movies. Think of how much the impact that demonic powers and zombies have on our movies. We've been taught for 60 years now that we derived from monkey DNA. Even some highly respected theologians of today, like Tim Keller, he believes in theistic evolution, which totally denies the fact that we are created in the image of God. Society has discarded moral accountability. We've been inundated with New Age philosophy and Eastern religions. We've embraced feelings and mysticism rather than placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in our mainline churches, I might add. We're the first generation since Confederation to live in a pagan culture. And so it's natural that we have difficulty communicating with them. Now here's the point. We have to begin thinking like missionaries. How can we reach these people? The old approach doesn't seem to work any longer. The message is the same. It must never, and I repeat, it must never, ever change. It must remain intact. But our methods need to change. The church is no longer the hub of our community. The Bible is no longer considered the authoritative word of God. School boards and counselors, when they're being sworn in now, they place their hands on a stack of pornographic magazines instead of the Bible. Christianity is no longer the conscience of the community, so we must change our approach. Today I'm going to talk about five imperatives for the 21st century Christian, and I trust that we can employ them in the coming year. I found this outline, and I'm going to try to flesh it out for you. Number one, we need to talk or communicate in a non-religious language. You notice how much religious language we sang this morning in our songs? How many of you knew that I was bilingual? I speak English, and I speak Christianese. I'm fluent in both, by the way. When we converse in Christianese, those outside the church, they don't understand us any more than if we were speaking in Pig Latin. We speak of the rapture, of regeneration. We use terms like propitiation, sanctified holy, the blood of Christ washing us white as snow, inbred sin, being spirit-filled. We throw in those extra Christianese terms like God incarnate, redeeming grace, imputed righteousness, the unpardonable sin. And we quote freely from the 1611 King James Bibles that's full of these and thous and wherefores and blessest thou me's. People in the world have no idea what we're talking about. It's no wonder they think some of what we're doing is hocus pocus. And these days when we tell someone that they're a sinner, they might say, well, so what? They have no idea what sin is because they've never been taught. All they know is that if it feels good, do it. They have been taught there are no absolutes, right or wrong. It's all relative. There's no accountability for their actions because they've evolved from the cosmic slime, as it were. They believe that ethics are subject to various situations. In addition, they've been steeped in the concept that what is right for you may not be right for me. To the eternal life. As long as you sincerely believe something, that's what's important. To tell them that they are sinners means nothing to them. You know that many children living here in Canada have never once heard the gospel message? That's hard to believe, but it's true. They only know Jesus is a swear word. If we're ever going to reach our current generation for the Lord, we must begin thinking like missionaries. How do missionaries operate? Missionaries have to learn the language and the culture of the people they wish to reach before they're able to share the gospel with them. We can't preach about sinfulness if they don't believe in being accountable. We can't share the key to eternal life if they don't believe in a hereafter. We must do more than transmit the gospel. We must translate the gospel. I'm going to say that again. We must do more than transmit the gospel. We must translate the gospel by our lives. We must let our actions do the preaching and the teaching, and then we will be able to share what Jesus Christ means to us. The second imperative is that we must connect with people where they are. Look around the church this morning. How many do you see here who are non-believers? Where are they? They're out there enjoying their day off. They're snowmobiling. They're skiing. Some of them are shoveling their driveways. They're fixing the cars. They're doing mechanical work, or they're just relaxing. What does a missionary do? He doesn't wait for the people to come to see them. He goes to where they are. He meets them on their turf. If you study the scriptures, you'll notice that Jesus never rented a building and said, meet me here at 10:30 on Sunday morning sharp. He met them on the roads. He met them in the pools. He met them on the hillside. He met them in the streets. He met them in their homes. His ministry was 6 days a week to where the people lived. And yes, on the Sabbath day, he was in a place of worship as well. The missionary also has to minister within the culture. A lot of damage has been done by missionaries trying to force American culture on a Chinese or African, South American setting. The same is true when we try to force our church culture on the unbeliever. Our mission is to share the gospel, not to impose a culture. Have you ever stopped to consider how much that we do has to do with our Christian, our church culture? Does a place of worship have to have three rows of benches all in nice straight rows? Do we have to sing four or five songs? Do we need a platform and a mic and ushers? Some missionary organizations have demanded that the African Christians divorce all of their wives. They may have five or six. All of their wives except one. The problem is that if they divorce their wives, they're either going to starve to death, they're going to have to go begging, or resort to prostitution. Some groups require people like Jamaicans, as it were, to sit on their hands while they're singing. That's not who they are. That's not part of their culture. In some cultures, everyone goes to church. The dogs, the chickens, the parrot, and all. Jesus ministered within the culture of the day. He spoke the parable of the sower to people who planted seeds. He talked about casting nets to people who went fishing. He told the parable of the lost sheep to people who could relate to losing a lamb. So perhaps we should consider how we can relate spiritual truths to restoring an old car, perhaps, to milling of lumber, to the building of a fine home, to some craft we like to do. People understand those things. We must be sensitive to where people are at and what they're able to understand. We have to do that if we're ever going to lead them to the Lord. Another example, many of us who witness like to tell people that Jesus is the cure to their sin disease. Wait a minute, we can't do that. Not immediately. This generation doesn't understand their need. They haven't got the background to understand spiritual sickness. We can't talk about the cure until they acknowledge the symptoms of their disease. An alcoholic has to understand that his hallucinations, that his incontinence, that his shakes come from his drinking problem. He has to know that before you can convince him he needs to deal with it. In like manner, we have to start with the symptoms. That uncontrollable desire for pornography, the many sexual relationships, the loneliness, the emptiness in our life, the disappointments, the inner turmoil that we face, and our fear of death. Then we can explain what sin is, how it impacted, how deeply rooted each of us are in our sins. We're born in it. When that becomes clear that they are sinners, then we can share with them that how they have broken God's laws. We can tell them that Jesus is the cure. The order is important in the age that we live in. Ray Comfort, if you watched any of his videos, he always starts by asking people whether or not they've ever stolen anything, whether they've told a lie, whether they've lusted in their hearts, whether they've taken the Lord's name in vain. And once they acknowledge that, yes, we have done those things. We have broken God's Ten Commandments. Then he asked him, now if you were to stand before the judgment seat on Judgment Day, before God, would you be going to heaven or hell? And many of them have to hang their heads and say, well, I guess I'd have to be going to hell. Then he's able to share Jesus with them and who he is. Comfort tries to get behind the intellect and impact the conscience of the person. Because often the intellect puts up a barrier. Well, I've gone to university and so on. But he gets behind that and tries to speak to their conscience. The third imperative is to concentrate on Jesus, who he is. The musical group this morning did a fine job of that, concentrating on who Jesus is. It's all about Jesus. That has to be our focus. We can't get carried away in these advanced theologies. Here, my mic's not working again. You get the wrong word out there. We can't get carried away in advanced theologies. That only confuses people. We talk about premillennialism, dispensation, Calvinism versus Arminianism, and so on. We get caught up in stupid arguments. We shouldn't do that. We need to lift up Jesus and teach who he is. We can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts conviction on the hearts of individuals. We can't clean people up until they have the cleaner-upper within them. Don't fall into traps. We must keep our focus. We can take a lesson from the Master himself. Jesus didn't get mired down in politics, did he? He didn't jump into the middle of those controversies involving animal sacrifices, the Roman occupation, or how much tithing you should do. They tried so many times to trick Jesus, to try catch him in his words. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Is it permissible to heal on the Sabbath? He didn't lose his listeners by talking Christianese to them. He didn't dive into some deep theologies. He didn't talk about quantum physics as a parable. He spoke what they understood. And he didn't waste time telling the Samaritan woman all the faults of her religion. He didn't tell the Roman centurion, you got to stop worshiping all those different gods. He didn't lecture Zacchaeus on tax fraud. Jesus simply pointed them to the truth, and their old belief system self-destructed. When he healed the demoniac and the woman that was taken in and talked to the woman taken in adultery who was facing death, he didn't give them a big black book of do's and don'ts. He didn't say you have to join a church. He didn't say you have to dress in a different manner. He just said, go and sin no more. If we get into a conversation with someone like the JWs, we need to focus on Jesus and the kingdom that is within us, not the kingdom that they hope to help Jesus build in future times. If we share with New Agers, we need to talk about the uniqueness of Jesus. He is superior to all of the other spiritual leaders. He is the only one who rose from the dead. We need to talk about his sacrifice for us. If we speak to atheists, we need to tell them how Jesus has changed our lives. What Jesus means to us. They have no rebuttal for that. It's about Jesus. Concentrate on him. Now we've talked about communicating, connecting, and concentrating. Now this is the fourth imperative of the 21st century church. And that is to conduct ourselves in a manner that glorifies our King. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a tall order? Wow. You are the only Bible that some people are going to read. You are the only preacher that some people are going to hear. You are the only person that some people are willing to listen to. You are the only credible witness to the power of God that some will ever see. One self-centered, deceitful act can destroy a lifetime of testimony. When we pastored at Meadow Creek, we took some days off of Christmas to go home and visit our family. We hadn't been home 15 minutes before my phone rang. Somebody must have been watching for the smoke out of my chimney because the phone rang. And they were busy telling me how one of my parishioners had treated them. I don't remember the exact details right now. But they must have thought I had some special power over my parishioners. Well, I don't. Or I didn't. But perhaps that person will never again darken the door of a church because of how they perceived they were being treated. Perhaps the opportunity has been lost forever because someone reacted in anger. Someone didn't show love. Someone didn't turn the other cheek. They didn't conduct themselves in a manner worthy to glorify Jesus Christ. I know it's hard to return love in all situations. We all fail. We all fall short. And because we're subject to failure, we ought to extend grace and kindness to others who also fail. We've all seen those letters, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I've often thought, you know, sometimes it's hard to know what Jesus would do, isn't it? The scriptures give us a pretty good idea, though. It tells us how to react when nasty things are done to us, when nasty things are said, how we should respond as Christians to glorify God. That's the kind of conduct overflowing with grace and with forgiveness that made the early church grow as it did in very difficult times. I think of Stephen. You remember he was stoned. As he was dying, as they were stoning him for being a good person, his last words were, "Lord, forgive them, do not hold the sin against them." Do not hold the sin against them. That is the conduct that separates Christianity from the vast array of all the other religions out there. Grace and forgiveness. How do we conduct ourselves? I trust we glorify God in all situations. The final imperative is that we must create ambassadors. How successful have we been in doing that in this century? Just look around the churches today and what do you see? You see mostly elderly people. Some churches have no more than 5 or 10 years left before extinction. This church is an exception. Praise God for that. Look around. I see young adults and I see children. There's hope. We have children up on the platform as part of the worship team. Marvelous. Praise God. You have a future. But speaking in general terms, the older generation has failed to pass along their convictions to that next generation. In many cases, God had only a moderate importance in the lives of the older generation, so God has little or no importance in the lives of their children and grandchildren. It's much like we see in the history of the Israelites. You recall how God did so many miraculous things for the Israelites during those 40 years in the wilderness. He fed them and clothed them, took care of them. He led them into the promised land. By miraculous means, he drove out the enemy, and God performed so many miracles for them. But only one generation passed before they had gone back to worshiping idols. I shudder when I see parents dropping their children off for church and Sunday school and then driving away. What message does that send to their children about the importance of God in their lives? God stands in line behind work or recreation or something else. Definitely God's in second place. And I cringe when parents only come sporadically to church. What does that imprint on their children or their neighbors that watch them for that matter? God isn't of primary importance in their lives after all. God is only important when there's nothing else to do. And I wince when I hear the feeble excuses that people give for not coming to church to worship. Do they think their attitudes toward God are hidden from their children or their neighbors or from God himself? They will one day stand accountable before God for that attitude. The church I regularly attend has Sunday school for adults only. There's nothing for the children during the Sunday school hour. And so, therefore, those younger parents, parents with children, they can't or don't come to church because there's nothing for their children. And I don't think it's those who are our age that are in the mid-70s and 80s that really need that extra boost of Sunday school as much as those who are 25 and 30 with children. They are the ones who are struggling in life and need encouragement. The bottom line is they're making very little provision for the next generation. Whatever happened to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. These younger children, the younger parents, they are the church of tomorrow. Amen? And we must focus on them. If we are to fulfill the Great Commission, it is so important that we equip ourselves to go out and be ambassadors. It's imperative that we equip our children to take up the challenge, take on the responsibility for the church in the coming generation. It's imperative we see ourselves as missionaries to the lost. We live in an ever-changing culture, but we serve an unchanging Christ. We utilize changing methods, but we preach an unchanging message. We experience ever-changing attitudes, but we focus on a unchanging mission. We live in a post-Christian culture. It's a new world out there, my friends. And so we must communicate in non-religious language. Connect with people where they're at. Concentrate on the teachings of Christ in conducting ourselves in a manner worthy that we might glorify our King and create ambassadors for Christ. That is my challenge today to each and every one of you, to the world out there, to the church world. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a fitting song. I believe it's The Old Rugged Cross. in English, isn't it? But a marvelous song. We live in a world that everything is changing, everything is shifting, nothing is stable except that rugged cross on the hill of Calvary and what it means to us. Our benediction this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in and listening. We'll see you next Sunday at Grace Christian Fellowship.